Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 54, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41, question and answers 108 and 109, page 54. We'll read these responsively. Question 108 asks this: what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Does God, in this commandment, forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. Now let's take our Bibles. We'll turn in them to Ephesians 5. We'll read the entire chapter, page 1244 in the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 5. People of God, hear now, not my words, not even the church's words, the words of the living God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Young adults, you hear many voices out there, not just you, young people, children, adults too, we all do. Many messages, many stories. In fact, that's often a way people communicate now, is they tell someone's story and they make it seem sound so attractive, so winsome. But often the way our society presents it, there's sin worked in there. We need to hear different stories, God's story to us. God made Adam and Eve, and he made them in honor. They were the pinnacle of his creation. Of all creation, man alone was created in God's own image, given dominion and stewardship over all creation. Man was to rule wisely over all. That was a position of great honor. And man himself was made an honorable being, not groveling in the dust, not a slave, but well equipped for worship, for rule, for work. We know that Adam, tempted by the devil in reckless disobedience, cast away his honor. He sought out sin. He rebelled against the Most High God. And as a result, he was hurled into shame. We read that. We saw that in our Genesis series. Shame, not honor. Yet there remain glimmers of this honor. And it is to honor and even greater honor that God through Jesus restores his people. By his death on Golgotha's cross, Jesus took upon himself our guilt, our shame. And by his resurrection on the third day, Jesus has brought glory and honor more than that which Adam had in the beginning. Jesus was raised imperishable. What Jesus did, his death to sin, his resurrection unto glorious life, becomes ours when we believe in him, when the Spirit connects us, unites us to Jesus through faith. For all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, not just super saints, for every single believer, children, you too, we share in Christ. We, believers in Jesus, are forgiven of our sins. We are being renewed. We need to hear that story again and again and again. That narrative, man's history of our own history, because it gives us context. It allows us to see above the temptations of the moment, the passions that pull at us, to frame everything as God intends us to understand it, part of a Christian worldview, not the mindset, the passions of the world. God, through Jesus, by his Spirit, has begun the process of restoration, and he will continue it until he completes it on the last day when Christ returns. With that in mind, you and I are to live. Not what we are by our sinful nature, in Adam, in sin, in selfishness, in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, but to live as those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Children of the Most High God, forgiven and being renewed. Honorable. The Apostle Paul wrote in verse 3 then, it talks about us as proper among saints. That's the life we are to live. I proclaim to you this evening, God calls us to live honorably by living decent and chaste lives. God calls us, you, me, to live honorably by living decent and chaste lives. And first we consider honorably within ourselves. So God states this commandment, the seventh commandment, in Exodus 20, verse 14, very simply, you shall not commit adultery. Now remember the principle of understanding these commandments. They are stated in terms of the extreme, the grossest sin forbidden here is committing adultery. Going against the clear vow that husband and wife make in marriage to keep oneself only and always for the other. Exclusive. But God intends more to be covered by this commandment, by his law overall, the law of love, true love, not love like the world says. And it applies regardless of how other people, what they do, their actions, their deeds. And it applies more to just our deeds. It applies in our hearts. within ourselves. And our reading from Ephesians 5 brings out many aspects of living decent and chaste lives, living honorably within ourselves. And as the Apostle John wrote last time, which we read, so the Apostle Paul writes of here, light and darkness. Verse 8. And there should be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking there, verse 4. Let alone sexual immorality or impurity, verse 3. And in this we are imitating God. That's what we're called to do, verse 1. Be imitators of God. Now, God is not biologically male or female. God is spirit. He does not have a body like man. But God is pure. He does not extend His commitment to someone in a desire in Himself to break that commitment. There is purity in His Word, in His intentions, even, we say this reverently, in His affections toward His people. But also there is only uprightness. The Apostle Paul connects in verse 5 those who are sexually immoral or impure, as well as in verse 3 he does this to one who covets. That those who sin in this way and are unrepentant, what does he say there, verse 5? They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. These are related, sexual immorality and coveting. The one who is sexually immoral or impure is similar to one who covets in that he or she wants to have something they don't have. They grasp at it. And it goes against the purity of God. God does not covet. He is perfection. He doesn't seek to change any of that. How much more so us? This purity, this chastity, this contentment sexually. Now this takes on a different dimension for us because God made us to be soul and body, spirit and body. We have a body and we are either male or female. No matter what society tells you, children, young people, you are either a boy or a girl. You're either male or female. That's simple science. It's Bible truth. The world might think it can define its own self, but it's not up to our definition. God spoke. God determines reality. And within the bounds of our biology, we are to be directed in purity. So that when we make a commitment to someone, by speaking as male, as female, man and woman, are bound together as husband and wife, become one flesh. And that commitment, the commitment made there is similar commitment in desire, in thought, in intention, to be for the other and the other alone. That's living honorably within ourselves. No one else sees it. But it's what ought to be within our hearts. An undivided commitment. Purity. Chastity. Paul brings out here, light. And that's true for those who are married as well as those who are single. It's true that the apostle speaks directly to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5. But that begins at verse 22, wives and then husbands. The verses before that, which we read, apply directly to married and unmarried, to all persons, regardless of your marriage state. What does it look like for those who are single, whether not yet married or perhaps past marriage? Well, it's the same light, the same chastity, the same purity is to be in everyone's heart. For those past marriage, it's contentment with whom God has made you to be, what He has allotted to you. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 1, we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. That contentment, that self, God is content within Himself. The world doesn't give that message, does it? The world thinks of sexual appetites as needs. They aren't. Be imitators of God, beloved children, that contentment. As God is content with who He is, what He has, as God does not yearn or scrape for that which is outside of Him, similarly, we are to be content with whom God has made us to be, to direct our praise to God who has made us, our gratitude to Him. Again, judge for yourselves. Is it honorable to hold sexual desires apart from marriage to a person within one's heart? Is it honorable then to extend that, to have sexual filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. No, of course not. God made us for honor, in honor. Not shame, not dishonor. That's where Adam and Eve fell to. Stop telling those jokes. Stop making those comments. Stop that leering. Those are wrong. That's not the purity that we're called to, that light, that honor. The world thinks it's funny. The world thinks it's clever. Don't do it. It's darkness. Added to this, for those who are yet to be married, we can think of a commitment to the future spouse. As God is faithful in His commitment to us, even before we were born, so you are to keep yourself for that one. You might not even know who he or she is. God does. And in due time, bring it to pass according to His plan. Again, that's part of being an imitator of God, a beloved child. How do we keep that purity? Is this a command that God gives just to point out our weakness, our sin, so we realize more our need for a Savior? Well, it certainly does point out our sin, doesn't it? And God certainly does desire our repentance with our hearing this command, but He gives this command to guide us. Again, as His beloved children, to be an imitator of God, so we would live according to it. Well, how can we do that? How can we live honorably within ourselves when we can't change our hearts? Well, on the one hand, it is a good reminder. It's a goad to avoid situations and influences. Avoid certain magazines, shows that you know will be a temptation. Young men, young women, middle-aged men, middle-aged women, old women. Throw out those magazines. Throw out those videos that tempt. Get rid of your smartphone. Get rid of your television if that's where the temptations lie. Don't make excuses. You can live without them. Listen closely again to what the apostle wrote in verse 5. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Put it in those terms. What's better, that smartphone, that video? Fornication? Or hell? You see, they're linked. But also, as we know what it is like, we are to be like within our heart. We are to pray about these things. God is able to change our heart, to give grace to live honorably within. Not that we're ever perfect in this life. But God renews. He renews over time. It's a struggle, yes. That's why we need this command. It's a struggle. But He gives grace. And there are those in this congregation who can testify God gives that grace. You don't have to stay mired in it. And because God commands this of us, pray for it. Remembering the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus died to sin. He's purified us. We died to sin in Him. We were raised to righteous living. Thus, we are raised with Him to live blamelessly. Remember, believing that gospel. Cry out, Lord, renew me. Not just forgive, yes, certainly. But Lord, renew me. You have made me light. Help me walk in that light. You have purified me, made me blameless. Help me. You have made me your beloved child. Help me to imitate you. We are to live honorably within ourselves. Ask someone for help. That's humbling, yes. And there's a measure of shame there, yes. But it's so much better than the alternative. Sin is a cancer. Sexual sin especially is a cancer that puts its talons in you. There are men here, others who know of that. God's given them grace. Don't wallow in it. There's help. There's hope. Now, there's much more we could say that the Bible says. That God calls us to live honorably by living decent and chaste lives, honorably within ourselves. But now we want to move to our second point, that we are to live honorably to others. Honorably to others. So the seventh commandment deals, yes, with our hearts, but also with our relationships with others, how the heart reveals itself and how we relate. Not only are we to keep ourselves pure within, but we are also not to incite unchastity in others. And often one's being impure within shows forth in their purposefully inciting unchastity in others. Young adults, young people, you probably don't need me to tell you this, but there are wicked people out there. And they want to draw you into this impurity. They think they're enlightening you. They think they're making you into the light, teaching you the way things are. It's darkness, trying to incite you to unchastity. This commandment says no. But also sometimes perhaps by ignorance, negligence. Fathers, you're responsible here, especially to work with your wife in training your young children. I say, oh, how was I to know about that? Maybe someone would ask that innocently. Now, with the second point, we don't want to deal so much with the heinous sin of adultery itself, but focus on what God inspired Paul to write in the second part of this chapter, Ephesians 5. And these duties of husband and wife, these fall within the seventh commandment, and they're given in this chapter. After the earlier commands to purity, to imitate, to cleanliness, light. Now, we could cover this under the fifth commandment, that of honoring those in authority over us. You know, that's very much present here, yes. But it also relates to this commandment. Verse 26, speaking of Jesus, it says that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That ties in with purity. Then at the end of verse 27, he speaks about that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. Well, that ties into what Paul said about being saints in verse 3. That's holy ones. See, these verses relate so well together, and thus with the seventh commandment, in which God requires us to be kept clean and holy, and how he ordained marriage, the marriage relationship, to this end in a number of different ways. Building a strong marriage by God's grace, it's key to purifying the other and helping to keep him and or her pure. As the husband is used by the Lord to purify his wife, since his wife is one flesh with him, since loving his wife is loving himself, we see that in verse 28. So, in one sense, he's purifying himself as well as his wife. Like in the sixth commandment, where God expressly forbids murder, yet requires that we reach out to our neighbor to spend and be spent for him, for her. The seventh commandment requires of husbands and wives, build a strong marriage. Not an ordinary marriage that the world thinks of, but an extraordinary marriage as outlined in God's word, by God's grace, by the power of his Spirit. This type of marriage is fulfilling the seventh commandment. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But just as clear is the command to the husband, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, in a particular marriage, let's say the wife is unsubmissive or the husband does not love as Christ loved the church, physical adultery might not occur. But there certainly isn't a lot of building up. There isn't a lot of building up in such a marriage to resist adultery. But in an extraordinary marriage, a biblical one set forth here, that does build up defenses against physical adultery. It does help keep one another pure. For a wife who is submitting to her own husband is focused on pleasing him, not looking elsewhere. And a husband who is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, a husband who is sacrificing himself in order to seek her spiritual, emotional, sexual well-being and growth, he's not looking elsewhere either. They're both focused on glorifying God by serving each other. And that is fulfilling the seventh commandment. Not merely avoiding physical adultery. Well, I did that checklist, whoop, I escaped by an outward act. But meeting the God-given needs of one's spouse in the way God has ordained them to be met within the bound of marriage. All to the glory of God. And we see a marriage like that. As the Lord gives us grace to be that type of wife, that type of husband, that is a marvelous thing. to see the gospel of Jesus, His dying, His love resulting in His sacrifice for the church, His cleansing the church by His washing of water with the Word, His bringing righteousness and purity in place of our unrighteousness and sin, to see the gospel of Jesus mirrored in that relationship, bearing fruit in that relationship, that is a wonderful testimony to the grace of God in Christ. That is light in a dark world. Congregation, you who are married by God's grace, obey this seventh commandment, not merely by avoiding physical adultery, not only in avoiding lust and desire for one who is not your spouse, certainly that, but obey God by wives submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord, husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. And for you young people, young adults who are not yet married, but God's providence, perhaps one day will be, prepare now for submitting. Prepare now for loving. Understand what marriage is and what it involves. Don't listen to the voices out there. How the seventh commandment entails not only your sexual actions and words and desires now, but also what type of wife, what type of husband you are to plead God to make you to be. And as you focus on that, and not only the don't touch, don't look, don't feel, as you focus on that, you'll be helped to that pure godly end, relying on the Spirit of God. As you meditate and believe the gospel, as you seek to hold fast to Christ, to live out that power that is yours by the Spirit of God, He empowers you to. Again, that doesn't mean it's easy. That doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean there's no struggle. There is a struggle. That's the point. The world, there's no struggle. There's brokenness, but there's no spiritual struggle. For us, there is. You're guided and sustained in that struggle. God is with you. Trust Him. Turn away from sin for His glory. God calls us to live honorably by living decent and chaste lives, to live honorably to others. And our third and final point, we want to see how this calling is also to live honorably toward God. Honorably toward God. Now, God made us to be pure, and He calls us to live honorably. Therefore, apart from our relationship with others or our own struggles and successes with this commandment within ourselves, you and I, we stand as God's creatures. We stand before the face of God, reflecting Him, again, as imitators of God, made in His image, remade in His image in Christ. And by His grace and the power of His Spirit, as we strive to live honorably, we reflect honorably upon our God. As we strive to live purely by His grace, we reflect the purity of our God. The world today proclaims a message that your body is your own. You make your own reality. What you think, that's who you are. And you can choose whatever you want. And no one can make restrictions on your choice. Well, that's wrong. Now, perhaps the civil government of man ought not to violate someone's privacy when someone's truly acting only for themselves. That's even possible. But because that thinking has been adopted by many to belong not only to the civil government sphere, but to anyone and everyone, it needs to be called out as an error. We all stand before God. There is a God. He determines reality. He determined you, your genes, your history, your parents, your life, your now. We don't create it out of ourselves. Each and every human being stands before God. We read in Ephesians 5 applies here. It is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. The judgment passed on the world around us is that it is shameful, impure, immoral, filthy, dishonorable. Now we say that in one sense, but then why listen to it? Don't take your values from it, your expectations. Expose it according to the Word of God. Instead of our lives being in that spiritual darkness and filth, we're called to be at light, in light, and expose that darkness. Young people, pure is what you are in Christ. Don't take your identity from the world. Don't mimic its jokes, its foolish talk, it's impurity, it's sexual immorality, whether that be fornication or unbiblical divorce or homosexuality or transgenderism or other perversions, that is not for you. God has made you His image bearer. In Christ, by His Spirit, He has remade you. He's restored you to honor. You are a beloved child of God. That's what God calls you, believer. Right there in verse 1, that darkness is not for you. This is who you are. Therefore, by His grace and the power of the Spirit, live that way. Walk in love, not lust. Walk in the light, not in darkness. Live as the bride of Christ, whom He sanctified, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the Word, presenting to Himself in splendor. Where does the world end up? At its best. If it could give you anything and everything it promises, where would it end? Death, the grave. That's not splendor. That's not honor. Christ will present you to Himself in splendor and honor, without any wrinkle or spot, holy, without blemish. That's what we read from God's Word. That's your story, your narrative. Therefore, live that way. Live what Christ has made you to be. Live what you are in Him. Why are there many in Christian homes, strained marriages, adulterous breakdowns of a marriage, out-of-wedlock births, confusion about homosexuality, about what gender someone is? Why is there so much unchaste clothing, foolish talk, crude joking? It's wrong thinking. It's wrong faith. It's lack of true faith. And that is what all of us struggle with, our sin, our shortfall. That's why God had Paul write this. Say, look, here's reality. You know this? Hear it again. We need to be told the truth of the gospel, the truth of your identity in Christ, and then urged, live this way. Live as one of His beloved children. By grace, never forget the gospel, the cleansing Christ has worked for you, upon you, within you. Never forget the gospel and how in Christ you are adopted as God's child, brought into the light. Keep that in your mind. Remind yourself. When you're tempted by worldly thinking, by the lusts of the flesh, go back to the gospel and rebuke the world, the flesh, the devil, and say, God has done this. Say it out loud if you need to. That's fine. Say, no, God has made me this. God is renewing me. I don't have to give in to that temptation. Help me, Lord. Don't just say with a few words it's wrong or even that you were wrong in the past. But ask God, Lord, give me a broken and contrite heart. And that we read in Psalm, what we read in Psalm 51, David, verse 17. He sinned greatly. Yet by God's grace, there was repentance, true repentance. If your heart isn't broken over telling filthy jokes, if you pass it off, if it's not broken over viewing of pornography, or sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or that internal lust, or that leering, that looking. It's not right. Don't fool yourself. Don't make excuses. Don't deny it. Time doesn't undo sin. Time might heal wounds, but doesn't pay for sin. Come before the Lord and say, I am sorry, Lord. By His grace, repent. And ask God and continue to ask God, Lord, give me a broken and contrite heart. Make me sensitive to these things. Make me sensitive to light and darkness. Help me. Forgive me. God forgives. No matter what that sin is, whether it is transgenderism or homosexualism or fornication or pornography or leering, whatever, filthy talk, God forgives. God heals. God changes. Again, there are persons in this congregation who can testify to God's grace. And your co-workers, your fellow students, your neighbors, your family members, they will notice. They have brokenness, but they'll see that broken heart, contrite spirit. Now, young adults, when you don't look at that video on someone's smartphone, when you walk out during a certain scene of a movie, and someone tells that joke, and you don't laugh at it, when you don't leer at someone when others do, And then they ask and they mock you, tease you. Now, they aren't asking you, but God has just given you an opportunity. He's given you an opportunity to testify. Seize it. That's where our passion should be. Not for immorality, but God's glory and evangelizing. Tell them about righteousness. Tell them about purity. Tell them about Christ's suffering for sin, His death and resurrection. Tell them the gospel. And how even though, yes, you sin, you're a sinner. God's forgiven you and He's changing you, and you don't want to walk down that path. And even though it's awkward to go further, and it's awkward, you know they're in need. And you can tell them, there's hope for you. God can forgive that. God can change that. Hold out that hope. Because it is like a cancer that puts its talons in, and some people think, there's no hope for me. I've tried. Or maybe there's no hope at all. I've never tried and I don't plan on it. Hold that out. You don't have to travel far away to do missions. Oh, God calls people far away, yes, to missions, yes. God's brought the mission field to you. The sign says right out there, you are now entering the mission field. Evangelize. Use this occasion of God's empowering you, humbling you, breaking you with regard to the seventh commandment to point others to Jesus. And be amazed at how God uses you. Pray for grace. In faith and the power of the Spirit, be doers of the word. Live by faith, live out of faith. That's how we are to live honorably. Not honor from ourselves or according to some code of man, but honor from God in Christ by the Spirit. Honor that's ours through faith unto forgiveness, all unearned chastity, and also renewal. Renewal to live decent and chaste lives. That's light. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Remember who you are, congregation. And may God receive all the honor and the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a perverse world. You know it. You've declared it. In the first moment of sin, O Lord, it's not new in one sense. It's revealed itself in different ways, but in our country, the fall, Lord, is astounding. And we confess we have compromises. And our heart is not broken, is not contrite as it is. We confess that to you, Lord. Please forgive us. Please change us. May there not be that darkness in our hearts, in our lives, in our words, in our actions. Lord, we praise you, as some in this congregation can testify, how you are at work, how you are mighty to save. The power's not in us, never will be, but it is in you. And Lord, for those who are struggling, for those who are not broken, Lord, would you work in their hearts? Whether it be by having things come out, or whether it not be, would you work righteousness, forgiveness, repentance, renewal, what we are in you, light? Give hope to those who think there is none. Hope not in indulging in their sin in secret, never coming out, but hope that there is forgiveness and renewal, change. Lord, would you work mightily? Use us with all of our brokenness, all of our sins and struggles, to bring the light of the gospel to a dark world. Guard and keep our young people, young adults especially. As many grow from children into adolescence, guard them, keep them, give them discernment. Bless them, Lord. We are in your hands, and you are mighty. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.